Value here as a church is we do want to have influence with those who are far away from God. And earlier today in our service, we had a prayer for those who are far away from God. And yet, it seems that that's a difficult thing to do at times, to have influence with people who don't know God. People debate this, and you hear different opinions, but I still think it's fair to say we live in a time where people are more resistant to the gospel, maybe even hostile to the gospel, even in our own country, than ever before. It's, I think in the past, ways that we did evangelism or way we tried to have influence for those who are far away from God, hand someone a tract, or knock on a stranger's door you've never met before, have an awkward conversation with someone, you know, that's sitting beside you on an airplane flight. And not only are those things don't seem to be effective, someone here may have come to know Christ because of those efforts, but they not only seem to be ineffective, they seem to give Christians a bad name even today. And so how do we do that? You know, how do we have influence with those who are far away from God when we're in a time where the old ways of doing evangelism don't seem to be very effective? And so in the series Flesh, we've been talking about maybe God's calling us to something deeper. Instead of evangelism being an add-on to our life with Christ is our message. And through our life also with Christ, we speak words of Christ in people's lives at the right time. But we take a longer view, and we take a view that takes our own discipleship more seriously. We try to become Christ in the flesh. We prepare the way for Him. We represent Him in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and in our workplaces. A passage that I think illustrates this and could be a theme for what we've talked about. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. I've died with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, my life is no longer mine. I've died to myself. Christ lives in me. And that's what we're seeking to do as we put Christ on in our flesh and, again, represent Christ in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and our schools. So as we try to have influence on those who are far away from God, we've been going through these steps. Incarnation. Okay, dying to ourselves, letting Christ live in us. And as we live a life for Christ, we develop a certain reputation. Now, I think we need to be careful here. This reputation won't necessarily be a rosy one and a glowing one. I think in Christ's life, His reputation was mixed. It's according to who you were talking to. I do think it's interesting in Christ's life that those who seem to be the sinners and the outcasts and those who are far away from God looked favorably on Him. And as I think about the church today, our life, I'm not sure that's always the case. But in Jesus' life, those far away from God tend to look up to Him, and He had a good reputation with them. There was conversation. Christ was in community and in relationship with all people. He accepted them as they were, and He had conversation and relationships with them. In those relationships, there were times of confrontation. There's times where it's clear that the sin in other people's lives is keeping them from God. It's keeping them from the joy and the peace that God wants for them in their lives. And so there will be times of confrontation where we speak the gospel boldly with the help of God's Spirit. We speak the gospel into people's lives, and we allow God to do His work. And then that leads to transformation. Not into everyone's life, but it does lead to transformation into certain people's lives, those who are open to God and open to Christ. And today we're going to focus on this final step, the step of transformation. When we talk about transformation, it is interesting because of all these steps, this one is one that applies to those who are far away from God. It applies to us as well, because we're all in a period of transformation just as those who are far away from God are in a time of transformation where God's at work changing them to look more like Jesus. But if we go back to that first step of incarnation, if we're dying to ourselves, if we want to see Christ formed in us, that's a lifelong journey, a lifelong period of transformation. God is at work in our lives. And we also see God being at work in those who are far away from Him, to draw them to Him, to be at work in them, to transform them as well. So a couple things I want us to reflect on this morning as we think about God's transformation in our own lives and in the lives of others. And this first one may be a primary one. For us to realize that transformation simply takes time. I have a confession to make this morning, and I think I'm not the only one who could confess this, but I need to. And that is, I am not a very patient person. On Friday, I was trying to drive from East Memphis to Bartlett. That drive normally takes me about 25 minutes. And if you recall, Friday, this is Friday afternoon, it's Friday, and people want to get off work. But it's also Labor Day, and people want to get off work. And it also rained. And I don't know what happens in Memphis when it just rains a little, but something strange happens. There was literally 1 mile stretch or less. It couldn't have been no more. And I'm not exaggerating. 1 mile stretch, there were 3 accidents in that mile stretch. And they're doing construction on Summer Avenue or the 240-40 bypass, so there's no way to really get through that. And that drive took much, much longer than I anticipated. And I just simply had to pray. Fortunately, I was thinking about this material. I was just praying, God, you're teaching me patience, and just help me to just be patient. And that's really a pretty simple example, because I look at the lives of some of you out there, and I wish God would hurry up. I wish you would hurry up and would change, be transformed, look more like Christ. I look at my own life, and I'm frustrated with how slow God seems to work at times. Helping me be more patient, helping me be more like Jesus. I have a timetable for a lot of things in my life. And God just seems to be a lot slower. You know, He really is. He's slower than I would like for Him to be. And I think in general in our lives, transformation, what God is doing in the lives of others, what God is doing in us, it simply takes time, and we have to learn to be patient. God is patient. And you look in the Old Testament, and it's hard to read the Old Testament and not be overwhelmed, amazed by the patience of God. There's about a 2100 year period between the time God called Abraham to the life of Jesus. And in that 2100 years, if you think about the patience of God with Israel, and how He delivers them, and how He gives them the law, and how over time they reject God, how He's patient with them, how there's times of judgment, how He keeps trying to draw them back. And we see over and over a cycle of God's deliverance, Israel's unfaithfulness, God delivering them back, making them His own, but they go back into unfaithfulness. Toward the end of the Old Testament, they go into exile because of their faithlessness to God. And in the prophets, there's even words of hope. God will one day bring them back. And God just has this amazing, amazing patience with the people of Israel. Now, I want to be careful here too. God's patience does run out at times. And there is judgment. And there are consequences for our sin. But God never stops pursuing His people. Or you turn to the New Testament, and I'm thankful. The New Testament portrays the heroes of the faith as they really are. So just take Peter, for instance. And we have enough of the life of Peter that we see him being called to follow Christ as a simple fisherman. Peter's famous for constantly sticking his foot in his mouth, saying things he shouldn't be saying, not getting it. I think about the time he sees Jesus walking on water, and he's ready to go. I'm ready to go. And he gets out there, he sees waves, he lacks faith, he starts sinking. Help me, Jesus! And he looks like a mess. Peter makes this bold claim that no matter what, Jesus, I'll never deny you. And just a few hours later, he denies Jesus three times. Later in the New Testament, Paul tells us there's a time where Peter wants to look good to the Jewish Christians, and he looks down on, doesn't fellowship with the Gentile Christians. Peter was a mess. Yet we also see how in the book of Acts, he was God's mighty leader. He was a mouthpiece for the gospel. God used him to transform lives. And according to church tradition, and we have hints of this in Scripture as well, in the Gospel of John in particular, the end of the Gospel of John, but church tradition tells us that at the end of Peter's life, he made good on that desire he had, even while Jesus was alive, to not deny him and to be willing to die for him. We're told he died for the faith. And so there's this long period of time that God is at work transforming the life of Peter. And that's how he works in our lives as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter here is talking about the second coming of Christ. And we think about the return of Christ and this hope we have and how we can become impatient. Thank God this isn't ever going to happen. Doubt God's promise. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises as some, and you can put me here, okay? As some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient with us. And then later in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. God is patient with us. And just as God is patient, we too are called to imitate God. We too are called to be patient. I'm amazed in 1 Corinthians 13, there's this passage on love. And then Paul gets into a list of the types of virtues, the types of attitudes we're going to have if we're going to live a life of love. The first one he lists, and I think this is very true, love is patient. Love is patient. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. This is incarnate living right here, living for Christ. Seeing God's transformation in the lives of those who are idle, disruptive, disheartened, weak. And we're to be patient with them, encourage them, confront them, love them. So in the bulletin on the inside, there's a growth group lesson. And this week, we're going to be just focusing on the patience of God, God's call for us to be patient. So we'll look at another example, the life of Paul. And he reflects on God's immense patience in his life and how that's transformed him. We'll reflect on that this week in our growth groups. So transformation takes time. Transformation also takes help. I have lived long enough as a Christian to realize that I am simply too weak to change things in my life all by myself. When I started out, I thought I could do this. I thought it was pretty simple. And you just stop doing bad stuff. Stop thinking bad things. And as you live as a Christian, you know, it's not always that easy. Or think about the lives of others that God calls us to be a part of their lives. And I don't know about you, 1, 2, 3 people who may be far away from God, I'm making invest my life in. It's going to be hard to have too many other deep relationships. And I have limited gifts, and I have my own sin. And how in the world can God use me as an instrument to bring transformation and salvation to the lives of others? Well, transformation takes help. And the primary help we have is the help of God and the help of God's Spirit. Because God's Spirit is at work bringing people to Him, and we can trust that and we can know that. When we confront somebody with the gospel, it's not up to me and me saying it just right, me having just the right words, me having just enough wisdom. We can trust that God is at work in that person's life through His Spirit. God can use our words however ill-formed they are, and He can use that to change people's lives. And then in the long run, the Holy Spirit's at work, changing us and shaping us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed. This isn't something that I'm actively doing. It's something that's happening to me. This is passive. I am being transformed. Someone else is doing something. I'm being transformed into Christ's image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, we're to incline ourselves to seek God and to seek His transformation in our lives. But the primary actor at work, shaping us, transforming us to look more like Jesus Christ, is God's Spirit. And He's at work in our lives. He's at work in the lives of others. We have help. We're not alone. But then secondly, we have the church. We have one another. We have this community that's a powerful agent of transformation. I know individuals whose lives were a wreck. And even if you think just about government social programs, how many would it have taken, okay, to address the different problems, the different issues that these individuals face? I don't think it was possible. We couldn't come up with enough programs. You couldn't spend enough money. You couldn't do enough things. And yet, as people come to know Christ, as they become part of a body of believers where people love them no matter what, are patient with them, there's different relationships, there's different gifts, there's different forms of encouragement. I have seen God use the church to change people radically. But to do that, we got to stick with the church. We can have a very sentimental view of the church and this ideal picture of what church life is like. I have found that church life is messy. And there's conflicts between good-hearted people, maybe sometimes Christians who have a lot of sin still in their lives. There can be conflicts. As we stick with the body of believers long enough, I think our own weaknesses come to light. I think this is one reason why it's so tempting to church hop, right? It's not hard to find something wrong with others, and it doesn't take too long for people to start finding out what's wrong with me. And it might be convenient at this time just to move on somewhere else. I do think there's a time and a place. You know, things can get bad enough or the fit's not good enough. It may be time to just move on, and I understand that. But I think for a lot of us, church hopping can be just a simple way of bypassing the transformation God wants to do in our lives through real life, flesh and blood, body of believers. There's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his classic book, Life Together. Bonhoeffer was a German Christian in the middle of the 20th century who was killed by the Nazis during World War II. But in his great work, he says, "The serious Christian set down for the first time in Christian community is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be like try to realize it. Okay, so I know what the church is supposed to look like, and we're going to make this happen. But God's grace, thank you, God, God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we are fortunate, this is a blessing when we get to this point, if we're fortunate with ourselves. You mean God uses all that mess, and He uses all that conflict, and He uses all that suffering, and He uses all that pain to teach us what love is really all about, what life together is really all about, what the gospel is really all about? Can He use that to change me? Well, yes. That's what one agent, one powerful agent, God can use to bring about transformation in our lives. Transformation takes help. And then finally, transformation takes trust. And this is maybe just a review of what we said so far. It takes time, takes help. And if we really believe that, we've got to trust God. We've got to sign up and commit here to this project of transformation and put our faith and our trust and our hope in God. So if we want to see transformation in our lives and the lives of others, we have got to take a long view. This isn't a day-by-day or a week-by-week thing. This is a year-by-year. This is a lifetime project of God in us and in others. It's neat being the father of three younger kids. My kids are growing up. But you'll see somebody you haven't seen in 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. They see your kids and they go, "Wow, your kids are growing." And they're right. But I live with them every single day, and I just don't notice it as much. You know, you don't notice it. It just slowly happens. Every once in a while, I'll go back, I'll look at a picture of my kids, and I'll say, "Wow, they've grown." But when we live with children day to day, we just don't notice the changes as much. When we step back after 5 years, we're amazed at how much has changed. I found in my own life, if I think about what I did every day, or if I think about even what I did for a week, it's very frustrating. If I look back over a couple year period, it's amazing what God can do through us. If we think about transformation in our lives and the lives of others, it takes time. We've got to have the long view. We've got to trust God's timing. There's an old song by the Rolling Stones that's been going through my head this week. Time is on my side, and I think for God, time is on His side. Now, His patience doesn't last forever, but God has a longer view. Time is on His side. He's encouraging us to take the long view as well. Transformation takes trust, and so that means we need to stop trying so hard to make things happen in our lives and in the lives of others. This is just inbred in who we are as Americans. But if we work hard enough, we can make things happen. We can change things. Even our cartoons tell us, if we just put our minds to it, we know that we can do it. That's Dora the Explorer. Put our mind to it, you know that you can do it. And I have found that that's not the case all the time. There's things I can work on hard. I can try really hard to bring change in my life and others. Things I'd like to see done that's good, I think. And just because I've put my mind to it doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to do it. And it's certainly the case in the lives of others. That's out of our control. And so can we just trust God? Can we trust God's work of transformation? Can we trust the power of His Word? Can we trust the power of His Spirit to stop trying so hard to make things look the way we want them to look and to trust God's work? His work of transformation, how He wants things to look in our lives and the lives of others. And then finally, trusting in God says we don't run at the first sign of trouble. We're going to stick around. We're going to try to work things out. We're going to put others before ourselves. We're going to try to let God use these difficult opportunities to teach us valuable lessons like how to truly love one another. So I think if we can do these things, take the long view, stop trying to make our will be done, stop running at the first sign of trouble, God can transform us and shape us and transform and shape others in deep and profound ways. I don't know if this speaks to anyone here today, but I'll tell you this, it speaks to me in a big, big way. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Charles. So let's go to God in prayer and let's ask Him to change us. God, this morning I confess that I lack trust in You. I lack faith. God, I pray that You would help me trust You with my life, with the life of my loved ones, with this church, with our world. God, You are able to take care of things. And so let me just hand that back over to You. God, You are at work transforming us to look more like Jesus. Your Spirit is powerfully at work in our lives and the lives of others. God, help us to be the presence of Jesus Christ in our neighborhoods, where we go to school, where we work, where we hang out. God, open our eyes to the people around us. Help us to love people and to see people and to be patient with people. And God, when the time is right, help us to speak Your word. And help us to trust You to take that seed and to do something with it. God, it is the desire of our hearts to see all people glorify Your name. I want to see this world looking like Your world. We want Your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, that's our prayer. If there's any way You can use us, God, we give our lives to You for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and it says that they go and hide from God. God's walking in the garden. About a year ago, we had Chad and Amy Westerholm are back, the missionaries we support in Mozambique. Chad summarized the gospel in this way. He says, God is seeking and we are hiding. That has stuck with me. That's the gospel. God is seeking, we are hiding. And sometime in the last year, I remember an illustration Gary gave. It's this classic illustration of the hound of heaven that is pursuing. God is like this hound, this bloodhound. He's pursuing His people. And He won't give up. God's patience won't last forever, but I'll tell you this. God is more patient with us, and He loves us more than we can ever imagine. And if that's the case, and it is, and if we're not seeking Him, then why not? Why do we keep hiding? God is seeking, we are hiding. Why? Or if God is relentlessly pursuing us, why do we continue to run away from Him? And so if this morning God's been seeking you, you've been hiding, if He's been relentlessly pursuing you and you've been running, we hope you'll stop and come to Him. So I'm going to be in the back. Some of our shepherds will be there. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, please let us know. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a song of encouragement together.